All right. Boys left this evening traveling. Appreciate you remembering them. All right. My sugar got real low. I'm not diabetic, but something happens when I get hungry like that, and I just ate something, kind of throw it off in my head. We need to pray before I preach. Lord, I love you, and just thank you for this opportunity to gather together with your people and open up your word, God. We just pray that our hearts, our minds would be ready to receive. Lord, we thank you that you love us. Lord, that you demonstrated that by going to the cross for us to give us life and hope. And thank you, Lord, that we can bring these requests to you, God, knowing that you're able. And God, that you care. And Lord, we just pray your will be done in each situation for healing. And God, just special measure of grace for people who are going through trials right now and troubles. God, we just want to lift up lost people to you. We're surrounded by them every day, people who need to be saved. Lord, a lot of stuff going on that makes me wonder when you're coming, Lord, because it could happen any day. And I pray we would be ready and we would be about sharing the gospel with people. Lord, we just pray you'd fill our hearts with passion or compassion and love. Lord, not just for one another, but for people that we work with and our families. God, we just pray that as we open your word, you'd open our hearts. Lord, we'd be changed tonight. We'd not just go through the motion of a Bible study, but God, we want to hear your voice. Just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I did. It's getting crazy. It's crazy. Russia?
It's not just Russia. It was an 8.8 magnitude. It's the top 10 ever in the world recorded. And it's causing tsunamis. Japan, all across the West Coast. I know, they're in Hawaii.
They're good.
Yeah. They're good. Mm. Anyway, that's what the Bible says.
Gog and Magog. Yeah. I'm not a little throwed off, but I'm extra throwed off. It's a little extra tonight. It's like my wife.
Oh, we better get some.
Yeah. I'm telling you, ain't no telling what I'm liable to say. All right. I'm sorry, baby. That was the sugar. All right. Open to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to get y'all to help me tonight read some scripture. Somebody who wants to grab Job 30. Oh, well, I got that one. Never mind. We'll just skip that. I'll tell you what, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. It's going to be interesting. 1 Peter chapter 5. Yeah, that's what I need, isn't it? All right, looking in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. It does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, when you study the life of Jesus, you see for a majority of his life, the main majority of his life, what was he doing? He was a carpenter. Remember, I agree. Three years in ministry. So most of his life, he spent building. And he spent building with his earthly father, Joseph. Prior to that, he was building with his heavenly Father. You know, in Job 38:4 it says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" You know, Jesus was the one who created everything. It says in John chapter 1, by him all things were made. And so when it comes to creation, also says in Colossians that through him all things consist or hold together. And so in that, the Lord is all about building. You remember Matthew 16 when he was talking to Peter and he said, "Upon this rock I will what? Build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And here in 1 Peter, look over in 1 Peter chapter 1 real quick, or chapter 2, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about building there. And he says in, let's start back in verse 2. "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone," now that's talking about Christ, "rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious, but you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore is also contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.'" And so he speaks here of building a spiritual house of worship. And each one of us is pictured as a stone in that. You could use the word temple, whereas in the Old Testament, you know, there was actually a physical temple. He's speaking of a spiritual temple, spiritual sacrifice here that's being offered up that he builds. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, I'm giving you a lot of scripture here real quick, but I just want to get you to the point. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." And so when you look at your own life, you can see that he is a builder. God is doing something in each one of our lives because he wants to build something in our life. And what he's doing is he's cutting and chiseling. If you think about stonework and how they fit each stone together, they often have to cut or they chisel, sand, break, mold, and they fit each one fitted together. And God does the same thing. When you look at this context, I don't want you to look at it as your own individual life. What he's talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 5 is the building of his church. His local church is what he's talking about, how God puts together his local church. You know, it also refers to it, we'll look at it and say it as a body, but whatever God wants to talk about, each thing is fitted together by the Lord that there be no schism in it, is what it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But here, God designs our lives and he wants to build something in your life for the purpose to fit it into this church body, if you're a part of it, so that in this church body, God puts it together and we as a whole bring glory to God. So it's not about individualism. God wants to put together and connect a group of his people that he has specifically hands-on designed so that you fit into this group, so that through all of us, because one person by no means can glorify God for who he is, but God can bring together all of his people, whether you want to call it a building or a body or whatever, and all of us together can bring God glory and magnify the nature and the character of God. Does that make sense? Yeah. We should be a visible representation of Jesus. That's the purpose of, one of the purposes of the local church is to be a visible representation of Jesus here on earth, so that when the world sees us, his spirit residing in us, working through us, brings him glory. Does that make sense? Now, look in Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. We're going to go through some scripture and then we'll slow down and bring some stuff out of it. Ephesians chapter 4. Look in verse 11. I know these are common scriptures that everybody's familiar with, but I'd like to read them again. Verse 11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Watch this, "till we all come together," or all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, "a perfect man to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so there, you again, you see the connection, and you see that each person has a part. And I was talking to my wife today. I said, if the church functioned like the Bible teaches the church to function, it would look so much different, and it would be so much more powerful and effective in the world. And what happened somewhere along the way, probably back in the 80s, is church members took on a mentality of that, you know, we're just here to listen. And one of the things I see now really irritates me is the whole attitude towards coming to church and the local church. And here's where I'm at. I just taught on all this stuff. I realize there's a spiritual body, but God does his work at this point in time through the local visible church. And he designed, and we'll see that in just a second. I'll show it to you. We see that God designed the local church and has knit us together. He's the one who makes us who we are and puts people into place, and he designs each one of you. Each one of you have a part. If we're going to fulfill God's purpose for our church, if we're not, it's because there's a lot of people who don't have the right mindset and they don't see what the Bible says. But God brings you here. Hopefully you're led by God's Spirit, because he has a part for each one of us, a very important part to which God designed you, so that you come together and it makes us stronger and we grow, and the world sees Christ through that. And so if everybody comes going, all right, I'm here not just to come and sit and listen or to, you know, have my own life problems, but the focus of this is, what is my part in the Lord's house and what he's building here? And that we should be building a community of people knitted together by two things: truth and love, that we love one another, that we love the Lord, that we walk in truth, and that God is building something in each one of us. You know, the Lord builds a lot. He builds, what are some of the things God builds in your life? Starts off, he builds faith. He builds, we'll knock this out, he builds nature and character. He's building Christ in you. That's what he's doing on the inside. Some of the other things that God builds, he builds ministry in your life. Each one of you have a ministry. God specifically designed you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he's prepared for you. And so that means God has something for each one of us to do and be a part of. And I want to say it again, in a local church body. And one of the things we see, and I'm not anti this by any means, but one of the things I see that's really popular is there's a lot of people who want to start their ministry, and it's outside of a church, and it's not connected to a local church. It's just a ministry, and then they want everybody to support that ministry. Or you got people who don't even think about ministry whatsoever. They just come and hear a message, and they work out their own individual lives and are not connected to the church whatsoever in the way that God's designed to be connected. There was one other thing that just slipped my mind. But anyhow, but the way God's word teaches us is that God's put you here for a purpose in his church to fulfill and to build in you a ministry. God builds marriages. God builds family. God builds parents. You know, Jesus is all about building. And so as we look at this now, I want you to look and go, so what is God building in me? Because there's a lot of things going on. Because I talked to a lot of you. A lot of us have been through a whole lot of troubles and trials and testings, it seemed, in the last few months. It's kind of been a year of trials and testing. Even simple things, just everyday simple things. One of the cool things that I saw as I studied this was where it says, after you have suffered for a while, that actual word suffered, it doesn't mean that you're being persecuted by people, or what it actually means is just the everyday trouble and problems that you have to go through. So that means the everyday troubles and problems that I go through, God has a purpose in that. What is he doing? He's chiseling, he's sanding, he's fitting, he's removing some things, he's adding some things, because he's building something in your life. And we're going to look at it tonight, how if you receive that in the right way, hopefully the building process goes a whole lot smoother. Does that make sense? I need a smooth building process in my life. And studying this causes me to respond to some of these things that I've been going through this year. Honestly, this has been the breakingest year I've ever seen in my life. I don't know what I've spent this year fixing broke stuff, stuff that just don't normally break. But everything I own is broke twice, literally. Almost everything I own has broke once or twice, and it's just one thing after. And by the time I get one thing fixed, another thing breaks. And I've been talking to different ones. He's like, yeah, that's the way it's like. All right, Lord, why is everybody's stuff breaking? Why are we spending all this time and effort and energy and money and all this fixing this broke stuff? Because this ain't normal. It's not normal when you drive up to a job site with nothing on your trailer, you get out and your tire's about this far back, you look in there and the leaf spring's broke in half. You're like, wow, I'm going to get... Yeah, and then I get under there to fix it. I buy one leaf spring, get under there, and look across there, and one that's supposed to have five leaf springs has only three leaf springs. I've never worked on it and don't know where they went, but they're gone somewhere. So I had to buy another leaf spring, and I'll do all that on the job, and then you get home, and like I said, you know, I was working on the lawnmower this week, and the tractor's broke two or three times this year, and it's just like ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. And I actually said, all right, Lord, if you are trying to tell me something or teach me something, I'm not getting it. And I need to get this, you know. And you think that's crazy, but the Bible teaches God allows those things in our life, and he's got a purpose in those things. And if you figure that out, life gets a whole lot simpler. Thus, the purpose of this study. All right, so look back in 1 Peter chapter 5. He did. He absolutely did. It's not enjoyable either. Man, it's hot in here. Will you turn the AC on? Is it? I mean, literally, like last Sunday, friends, we got here. I had the water filled up. I come Saturday morning to flip the breaker on. I was like, all right. And Randy called and he said, did you flip that breaker on? I said, I did. Everything's good. Come here Sunday morning. Now, we ain't never had the first stitch of problem in the Baptist church. I come here Sunday morning, water's ice cold, breaker's flipped. I'm like, are you serious? It's just, I mean, our whole year's been crazy like that. But we will prevail. And you will have extra hope after tonight, hopefully, if you pay attention. So looking at this, and like I say, I want to kind of land and spend a little bit of time. Starting off in chapter 5, the Lord's talking about building that church. Is that church is a group of his people, is a group of a body of believers. We're in covenant together, okay? We meet on a regular basis together for the glory of God. And it says, the elders who are among you, talking about the pastors, leadership, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock. Now I want you to notice here, he's talking to a local church. How do you know? Because he refers to it as a flock and he tells you to shepherd it. If you're going to say, well, the church is, you know, everybody, all believers make up the church. Like, I'm going to have a hard time shepherding that. Would you agree? Yep. You're going to have a hard time fulfilling this text if we look at this text with that mindset. Because he's talking about a flock and he says, shepherd those who are among you. The ones that you are over, okay, that God's put the elders over. And he says, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive that crown of glory that does not fade away. And so God's building a church for the purpose to reach people. So what is leadership there is? We're there to reach people, to grow people, every one of us here, to help people, to heal people. I'm not talking about Benny Hinn, okay? Teach people, train people, encourage people. That's what discipleship is. We're here to make disciples. That's not just taking the Bible and teaching knowledge. Discipleship is like Jesus did. He invested in people's lives every day. One of the things I want so much in our church is we need to build community. A church should be here for the purpose of community. Honestly, the best friends you've got should be in your church family. That's what you see scripturally. Is some of the...
I think people need to understand what you mean by community.
Community means this. Community means that we interact with people through the week, not just on Sunday, that we do life together. That means we whatever it is we do. I don't care what it is you do, whether you play golf or whether you hunt or whether you fish or whether you shop or whether you exercise. You know, your lady's going to have to eat. Everybody eats. Lady's going to have to help me on some of the stuff y'all do. It doesn't matter, but number one is that I'm in contact. Now here's obviously everybody ain't going to be in contact with everybody. But you're going to have people that you know and that you encourage, that you communicate with through the week, that you're involved with. Why? Because we, according to the scripture, we're family. It refers to the believers everywhere as the brotherhood across the world. I'm going to give you something real quick. I'm going to be careful what I say because we record this. So I talked to a pastor friend of mine out of town this week. He's going through a whole lot of stuff. He's not the senior pastor. He's not a lesser pastor. I don't know what you call him, okay? But he's an excellent pastor. I know that. And two or three pastors that are over him are giving him the blues. And he got called into this meeting and attacked by, you know, them verbally. And just some of the things he was telling me to say, I'm not going to share with you. But I sat there and I thought, if you looked at him as your family, you wouldn't speak to him like that. Your problem is you're doing like Jesus said, and you're acting like the Gentiles who exercise authority, and you're running the church like it's a business, and you're more concerned about numbers in the seats than your relationship with the people that you have there. And here's what I mean. I would rather us have a strong community in our church where we sincerely care about one another, love one another, look to help one another. If one is falling, we want to pick that person up. You know, that we celebrate life with each other. We're not jealous or envious and all that kind of stuff. I would rather have a smaller church with that than a mega church without it. Because biblically, that's what I see, you know, as Jesus. He wasn't worried about, hey, I'm building a mega church. He was like, I'm going to invest my life in a few people. I'm going to love those people. I'm going to spend time with those people. I'm going to build a relationship with those people. And here's what I mean. I realize in this group that we're in here right now, we have a lot of that. We don't have it as well as we could have it. But the problem is a lot of times we get to the mentality of, you know, I've said it before, us four no more. And we don't continue to grow and reach out and bring more people in. It's kind of like, well, we got our Sunday school group and we got our Sunday morning group and we got our Wednesday night group. I'm like, we need to be one group. We need to be one group. And I know, here's the thing, that takes effort and it causes discomfort in people who aren't comfortable talking and meeting new people. You know, and here's where I'm at. Get over it. We got to get over it and go, you know what, here's where I'm at. That Brother Love, Brother Love ain't just here as a visitor. You know, and I know he might live out of town, but we're going to graft him in as long as he's going to hang around. And I don't want him to just come and sit and listen. I want to know him. I want to know if he's got something I can be involved with his life and help him and encourage him in the Lord and everybody here. Like, we should make an effort to go, I'm not here just to listen to a message. I'm here to connect to people. You know what's on here? I'm just going to throw something. What's more important than you sitting and listening to me preach is that you're connecting with people. And that you're showing the love of Jesus and that you were building community revolved around the Lord and doing life together. You know, here's the thing. The world ought to see something very, very different with the church. Church shouldn't be built on, hey, he's a good preacher, he's a sorry preacher, he's a great worshiper, bad worshiper, or none of those things that I hear all the time. It ought to be like, I go to that church because I love those people. They're my family. It doesn't really matter who stands up and teaches on a Sunday. You know, as long as you're teaching the truth. What matters is that we're a reflection of Jesus and I'm caring about you and you care about me and you know what's going on. I know what's going on. I'm encouraging you. You know, that's the way the church should be. That's not the American church. The American church is more concerned about putting, you know, backsides in the seat. You know why? Because it pads the pocket. Let's just call it for what it is. There's a lot of people who are like, we gauge success by how big it is, how many numbers it is, and look at the building and this is the budget. I'm like, you know, here's where I'm at. I would rather come to a place to go, we're just gonna get in the building, we're gonna throw the seats out, we're gonna get down on the floor, sit Indian style, share what's going on in our life, study God's word together, pray with one another, and go out and turn the world upside down.
Well, what's gonna happen if you have a war? And shouldn't we all be able to just run to David's house and that be our compound? And all of us as a family, and community.
So we did something like that several years back, 2 or 3 years back, mm-hmm. and you'd be surprised at the people that don't contribute. So being part of a community like Randall's talking about as a family is everyone has a part.
Right.
In a community.
So the women would have their part, the men would have, you know.
Everybody.
Everybody.
But you would be surprised that because we had, we called it small groups, and we had probably 10 families in my small group.
So let me ask a question on that. Well, let's say we don't have war. Now what does community look like?
It should still look
same
the same.
I mean, I agree. I think if you had something break out, yeah, there's going to be a lot of people show up at certain houses because they're like, now we need these people. Because they have guns and a mentality. And they're like, we need each other now. Spiritually, we need each other now. And I just want to encourage y'all, ministry, when I say God's building something in you and God's building ministry, ministry is not another program. It's not a, hey, honestly, this is off the top of my sugar, so I'm careful what I say, but I just go, honestly, the Lord's been bringing some things in my life, and talk to my wife a lot. She's the one I talk to, and I just go, I am so tired of ministry being looked at as, okay, this is what I'm going to do. 1, 2, 3, ABC, this is what I need. I need these amount of people that are going to do this. And I realize there's organization, okay? But I'm also saying, when you get so caught up in this, and this is what it's going to cost, and I got to have this and this and this, that you lose sight of the people. I'm like, we're losing sight of people and of souls and of lives. And really, if we look at Jesus, we go, I had a pastor ask me, he's like, so what is your vision? I said, my vision is really simple. It's two part. Love God, love people. That's my vision. Well, that's uneducated. Call it what you want, all right? Call Jesus uneducated, but that was his vision. And if everybody in here went, you know what, for me, I'm getting simpler and simpler. You can get as complex as you want to with Bible and ministry and all that stuff. But what I do is I go, so what's the fruit? You know, the Lord always said, you know, a teacher by the fruit, you know, a church by the fruit, you know, the people by the fruit. I'm going to go, what's the fruit of this type of ministry? Well, the American church is very worldly and falling apart. If we want to be honest, for the majority, it's insane if you've watched some of the things that go on in churches and what the world looks at as the American pastors. It's blasphemy. Yeah, success. You know, if you ain't got 14 degrees and a huge church and a you know, $10 billion budget each year, then
you're a failure.
And I'm like, honestly, I don't know what to do to bring it back to where it's at. But this is totally off course, but I'll go with this. One of the things my wife and I have talked about doing is we just want to come back to a place to go. I'd like to just have people over or just do some of the people, just get to know people in the church and love y'all and care about you and you care about us. This ain't a one-sided thing to where, hey, we're going to go with the preachers out there. And here's another thing. Please don't ever just refer to us. I know some people do that out of respect, but hey, this is my pastor. I would rather be your friend than your pastor. Yep. You know what? My wife would rather be your friend than the pastor's wife. You know, and some people act kind of funny towards the preacher and his wife. I'm preaching to the choir now, but I just go, we're normal people. Y'all know that. We don't have to have a Bible study every time we get together. We can do things. You know, when you call your other friends over, you don't go, hey, let's do a Bible study or get real holy all of a sudden. I'm like, community means that we care about everything. I got to get back on course, all right? Because I want to show you this. This is what he's teaching here. No, you're good. We'll chase the rabbit for a little bit, but watch this. Starting in verse 5, he starts off dealing with leadership, and I realize basically leadership should shepherd, serve, and lead by example. But then it talks to the whole church, and it says, "Be submitted to the elders, but also be submitted to one another." What that basically means is be leadable, be teachable, all of us. I want to be teachable. I don't sit here and go, well, I'm the pastor and I'm authority. I'm not. I'm going to listen. If God spoke to you and you're going to say something from God's word, I'm going to listen to you. I want to be teachable. I don't ever get to the place where I'm thinking, oh, I'm highest authority in here. I don't agree with that. You know, somebody has to lead and I'm going to lead, but I want to do so in the right spirit like Jesus did, and that you can receive. There's some people who can't receive anything. They can give, but they can't receive. They can give instruction, but they can't receive instruction. I'm like, I want to be able to receive as well as I give. I want to receive opinions as well as I give opinions. Does that make sense? I also want to be able to receive love as much as I show love. But so here's where we're going to dig in right here. This, I got to get this to you. He says, this is the part where the Lord spoke to me personally. Be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. I looked this word up and it means a garment. It was a garment that slaves wore to distinguish themselves as a servant. The Lord said, you want to see power in the church? Clothe yourself with humility. Jesus taught this all the way through by example. It says that he humbled himself, Philippians chapter 2, took on the form of a servant willingly. He said, I didn't come to be served, I come to serve. He clothed himself in humility. That tells me that that's a choice. When I wake up in the morning, open my closet, I choose what I put on. When I wake up every day, I do the same thing spiritually. I can choose to clothe myself in humility, or I can clothe myself in pride and arrogance. One is way easier than the other, wouldn't you agree? And so in that, God, remember, God's connected and unifying and building a community of believers so that we all together reflect his image and glory. And one of the things that I see here is that pride is not building material. The actual, right here where it says, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. When it says he resists the proud, you can look all this stuff up yourself, Vine's exhaustive concordance or Strong's concordance. It actually means God opposes those who are prideful. He sets himself against. You say, what about his children? He opposes those who are prideful and puts himself, that means that God's like, I can't, you, think about this. Pride causes division. It causes falls. And how can God put together and use people to put together a church that should be in one mind and one spirit if we're a prideful people? And y'all know, I told you, that's one of my biggest issues is struggling with my pride and arrogance. Are y'all going to amen with me on that? You know, help me out. Don't leave a brother hanging. We are a community. And so here's where I'm at. I'm like, Lord, you know, we talked about Sunday being true. I'm just being true. You know, I'm like, Lord, I want to be building material. I want to be a person that you can use for your glory. I want to bring unity and love and benefit to my church family. I don't want to be arrogant and prideful, and not just in the church, but everywhere else. So here's the thing. God does his work by grace. Everything that God does is by grace. That grace is God's divine influence, his power, his favor, his blessing because of his presence. Anything that he does is wholly by grace. It's not about us, or we would take all the glory for it. And that means here's what God's telling you here, because I don't want you to take this in a negative sense. God's speaking here. He's like, I want you to be a vessel of grace, because I want to pour my power and my glory and my goodness and my favor out in you and through you. And if I have a group of people who are prepared for grace, you know how it says, prepare the way, make the rough ways smooth and make the crooked ways straight. That's what God wants to do in each one of us. That's what he's building in each one of us. He's preparing us so that we can be a vessel of grace that he can pour himself into, because God will not unify with a proud spirit. He won't. And so if you go, I want to do something for the Lord, and I want to see God is great move in my life, and I want to see our church do that, it starts with me going, each day I'm going to clothe myself with humility. And I'm going to be one who brings peace, and I'm going to bring one who brings unity, and I'm going to bring one who shows love, and I choose those things even when everybody else is wearing a prideful garment. Very difficult, would you say? But it's possible by God's grace, because he gives grace to the humble. Let's look up these verses real quick. Proverbs 8:13, who's got it? Okay. Proverbs 6:16 and 17. Okay. Proverbs 13:10.
I got it.
Okay, Nathan got that. And Craig, will you get 16:18, Proverbs 16:18? Somebody get Isaiah 13:11. 57:5. Psalm 101:5. Who you got that? And then Psalm 138:6. You got that? All right. 13:11. I want to look at some of these scriptures. What does God's word say about a prideful spirit or having just pride, what it causes? Proverbs 8:13, what does that say? You see what that says? God says we should hate pride and arrogance. Hate pride and arrogance. So if we got to hate something, pick the right thing to hate. Amen. What does Proverbs 6:16 and 17 say?
These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren.
I think the first one and last one go together, don't they? You know, we're quick to go, homosexuality is an abomination of God. I've listened to that, and it's an abomination of God. It seems like there's a lot of pastors when I was growing up who really like to really just, it's an abomination of God. The Bible right there says, so is the prideful look. So is proud. And those who cause division are among the brethren. Like, that's just as much as an abomination as anything else. And it says God hates those things. And I know what people think. Well, I thought God loved us and we're his children. Is that talking about lost people? Do you love everything in your kids, especially after they're grown? Now, you love your kids, but you don't love everything in them. And if I have a prideful, arrogant heart and a haughty spirit, God loves me, but he hates that. He hates it. It's an abomination. What does it say in 13:10? So let me ask you this question. By pride comes nothing but strife. If a husband and a wife clothe themselves in humility, how can they be divided? If two church members clothe themselves in humility and love, how can it be possible that churches divide? You know why we got 114 Baptist Church of Palestine? I'll give you one answer, pride. It's just pride. That's what it is, a prideful spirit. Because if it wasn't, we would be unified. If you'll think about it, the reasons that, and I've challenged people. I challenged people, like, okay, let me ask you a question. I'll challenge everybody here. Can you show me one place in the Bible, one, where you should leave a local church body that you're part of?
It's not in there.
Give me one example. It is not there. You say, well, Paul went to church. He was a missionary. He was an apostle. You look at the seven churches of Asia. Every one of them had issues. One Lord commended. Every one of them had issues. Every one of them had some doctrinal issues, relational issues. You didn't hear the Lord go, hey, there's some good people in Laodicea. Y'all need to leave Laodicea and go to Thyatira. He didn't say that. Nowhere in the book of Acts, when all the stuff was going, nowhere in the letters of Colossians or to Ephesians or to the Galatians church, the Corinthians church was so messed up. It was unreal. The whole letter was a letter of rebuke. You do not see Paul say, you people who are faithful, go over to Ephesus. He didn't say that. But in America, I don't like this church anymore. And here's what we say. I don't like this church. And the Spirit's leading us somewhere else. No, the Spirit's not leading you somewhere else. Pride's leading you somewhere else. If we want to be honest. Now, if you move, that's a different story. You know, if you're going different. But if you're in Palestine, Texas, you know how many Baptist churches are in Palestine, Texas?
One.
I don't even care if it's a Baptist, as long as it's a true church. People who love Jesus and hold to the truth of God's word. Unless, the only reason I would say this, unless we go into smaller groups so that it can be more effective. But that's not why we got 25. Not why we got one Baptist church half block down the road from another Baptist church, half block down the road from another Baptist church, and all these people, the Spirit done led them to all them churches. All right, y'all better read your Bible. Read your Bible. I know that's probably going to 10 some people, but all I say is I challenge you with the scripture. Show me the scripture. All right, what does it say in 16:18? Did we just read that? We need to consider this when it comes to family, marriage, ministry, churches. What does Isaiah 13:11 say?
It says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible.
What does that make you not want to be? Haughty, man. I don't need that in my life. I want to make sure that everybody understands because I know what is taught for a majority. And, you know, I'm a grace preacher. I'm all about grace. But let us not forget the fear of the Lord that the Bible speaks of and that God corrects people. Let us not forget Ananias and Sapphira was the New Testament church. And if God so chooses, he can correct his people. And the Bible actually says there's a sin unto death that you need not pray about. The Lord will let them. We've got this mentality, well, once you're saved, you know, God's hands are tied. He can't do nothing now because I'm like, hold on a second. You better read your Bible. Read your Bible and see. We're going to reap what we sow. We're always going to reap what we sow. And God's still a God of holiness and judgment and correction. And that correction can be, whew. You understand? So, like, God, here's the thing. God knows how to humble us if we don't choose to clothe ourselves in humility. God wants us to go, I choose humility. But if we don't, he's like, oh, I can humble you. You better read the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah. That's Old Testament. Same God. He was merciful, ready to forgive, plentiful in mercy, loving in the Old Testament. He was not the God of wrath in the Old Testament, God of love in Israel. God's loved ever since he is. He's always been love, but he's also a God of justice. And I know he deals with us in a different way in the New Testament, but I can show you plenty of scripture in the New Testament where it talks about that we should be holy, that we should fear the Lord, that we should work out our salvation in fear and trembling. There's a lot of scripture there we need to take account of and not just have a prideful spirit to go, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And I'll tell you this, he's going to do what he's going to do.
That's
right. 57:5, Isaiah 57:5, what does that say? Are you serious? 57:5? That was terrible. Those people were sorry. All right, anyhow, let's skip that one. Psalm 101:5, what does that say?
Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer.
Okay. And then what does it say in 138:6? Psalm 138:6. The proud he knows from afar. So looking at this, and I'm going to cut this to get you out of here. Looking at this, you can study it out yourself so you can own it. Look in verse 6. So the Bible says, God resists the proud. It means, all right, Lord, I don't want to be prideful. If I want unity in my church, if I want to see you build these things in my life that you desire to build, then I need to put on a humble spirit. Verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That he may exalt you in due time. You know what happens when you buy new wheels and a tire busts on the way home? You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Y'all can say whatever you want to, and I'll prove it all day long. God allows certain things to bring about a character change in us. This is the way the Lord works. Everyday, average, ordinary, difficulties, trials, those things. And I'm fixing to show it to you. God uses those things to chisel, to sand. You know, Gary made a crazy prayer, and he's like, I've been praying, and this is a good thing, and he's like, I've been praying for self-control. Well, you know what God's going to do? He's going to give you every opportunity you want to demonstrate self-control. And he has. And you know what? He'll keep allowing it, until what? Until you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and go, okay, here's what I need to recognize. I need to recognize, I'm not saying God's causing these things, but he's allowing some things in my life. Troubles and trials, and I'm glad they're small. I would rather be working on a tractor than standing in a hospital room with my children.
That's right.
And so God is very merciful, and he's very patient, and he's very kind, and he can allow job loss, he can allow, remember what we talked about Old Testament, I allowed you to hunger. I allowed you to hunger to see if you would listen to me, see if you'd be obedient. And so God uses physical things in our lives to produce a spiritual transformation so that we'll learn to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. You know what self-control is? Walking in the spirit and not in the flesh. I don't respond to fleshly things anymore because now God's changed me and I'm walking in the spirit. And it says this, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that submission, and he will. Here's the promise. He will exalt you in due time. He will exalt you in due time. He did it with Joseph. He did it with Moses. He did it through Jesus. He did it with Israel. We can go all the way through the Bible and you'll see this is the way, the pathway to becoming. And where he talks about being perfect, that means complete. That means I am a mature believer. My life looks like the image of Christ. Do you think you're just going to pray, go, oh, Lord, make me like Jesus? And he's going to go, you know, and make you like Jesus? Doesn't work that way. He didn't even do that with his own son. He learned, the Bible says he learned obedience. What? He was God in the flesh. He went through the same things that I go through every day, and he walked in obedience as an example to go, this is what life transformation looks like. It looks like you working on junk that broke. It looks like you wrestling with people who are saying things ugly or whatever towards you. It looks like you, you know, every day out in the sun working, going, how hot is it going to get today? You know what God says? I want you to humble yourself. I want you to humble yourself and let me do the work that I'm doing. Now, I got to finish right here. But how many of you have heard this verse? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When you pull that out of the context, it turns into a personal, and it is personal to a point, but it turns into a personal, God help us, battle between you and the devil. You know, the devil's just out to him. He's looking to devour you. Hold on a second. What is God doing? God is building something in you because he's building you into his church so that he's building his kingdom glory. So the devil wants to devour that work in you because he wants to devour the church. It's not just about you having a bad day. It's him cutting off what God wants to build in your life. So be sober. Watch. That's what that means. Watch. And be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then it says what? Resist him, watch this, steadfast in the faith. Look up that word. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. I studied that, you know, the language there, it is a military term. That means that you come together and you are ready for war. What is the purpose of the local church body? Well, I can go out in the woods and look up in the sky and be close to the Lord. I'm not taking away from that. Y'all know I love the woods. But you know what? When the devil's after me, God's prepared something to help me. It's called brothers and sisters in Christ who come together to go, the devil, you was never intended on standing against the devil by yourself. Right. Peter did, and look what happened. The purpose of the local church is so that you can come here and we can stand with you. Now, what we did was we turned it into some kind of stinking facade to where we go, everything's great in my life, and I've got it all together, and I don't have no trouble and this and that. And I talked to somebody this week, and they told me something. It's like, I'm gonna tell you something about myself. Okay, I'll be honest with you. Here's what I text back. Please don't tell me you're gay or our friendship is over. I was just, you know, I'm a joker. So anyhow, and this person told me something. And like I was going to be like in total shock. It's just something they're struggling with. I said, man, well, you know, da-da-da-da-da. But that person comes from a background of you go to church, you know, you appear a certain way and this and that and da-da-da. And I'm like, dude, let me tell you what I struggle with. If this makes you feel better. I'm like, here's where I'm at. I'm going to come to your church and go, I struggle with temper. I struggle with pride and arrogant spirit. I struggle with sometimes I don't want to talk to people because I get so tired of listening to stuff all the time. And I can go on and on. And you know what I need from you? That's called the devil trying to devour the ministry God wants to build in us here. And you come alongside and encourage me and pray with me. And you go, okay, now this is what I'm struggling with. And I do the same for you. And I speak truth in your life by God's word. And you speak truth into my life. And we confess our faults one to another. Like it says in James chapter 5. And we pray for one another.
That's right, amen.
That we might be stronger as a body. Because five people can stand against the devil better than one. And this whole mindset of, hey, you know what, I didn't see him at church today. I heard he was doing some stuff last night. And I can't believe that. He's a this or he's a that. Did you hear that preacher say last Sunday? He was under that lawnmower and he used bad language. I'm telling you, he needs to go. Would you rather have somebody up here who puts on a fake? Because I'm going to tell you something. You come work on my lawnmower this year, and I promise you, you might not say what I said, but you'll be thinking it. If we're going to be honest. You know, and here's the thing. Everybody has their area, and this is God's honest truth. I don't care what you tell me. I think no less of you. I don't judge you. I don't think no less of you. Really, when you say, hey, you know what, I'm really struggling with going to the crack house, and I just want you to know, I'll stay with you. I'll pray with you. I'll help you any way I can. I want to help you. I'm as quick to fall as the next person, and I need Jesus, and I need grace, and I need mercy, and I love you, and I'm going to help you. As long as you'll take that help, I'm going to help you and stand with you. You don't ditch people, you know? We're here to help one another and to stand. And so, finishing up, y'all blame Cindy for this extra long message. She wanted to have church. Anyhow, I think that's about all I want to share with you. I just wanted you to see that where it says, resist him, stand steadfast, knowing that, watch this, Gary, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know why? The devil attacks everybody the same way. We all going to have problems. If you are looking for a problem-free life, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking for an issue-free church, you're looking at the wrong church. But if you're looking for a church that loves one another and that we humble ourselves and that we help one another and that we're here to build up one another, that's why we should go to church every Sunday. You know why? Because if you ain't here, somebody's missing out. And it doesn't have to be these great things. I'm gonna stop right here and I'm bringing attention to them. But you know what? Every Sunday morning, Dwayne Walker sends me a prayer. I appreciate that so much to go. Number one, that brother's thinking about me outside of standing here talking to him from the pulpit. Number two, he's praying for me. And I believe in the proud prayer and I agree with him in that. And number three, I appreciate the friendship. That's what we're here for. You know what? If he quits coming, I'm gonna quit getting that. And it's like, what is the point of doing this if we don't love each other and help each other and be real? Y'all with me? So I encourage you this week. So if you're not building community, start building it. You know, encourage people and pray for people and invite people to go do something with you, eat or golf or anything. And I realize, I realize everybody's busy. We live in a horrendously busy culture. And a lot of people work all the time just surviving this wretched culture. But everybody's got time to read a text of encouragement. And a lot of you send me texts, and I appreciate that, and I try to do the same. You know, people, I just want to encourage you. Reach out to somebody you don't reach out to. You know, get Love's phone number and send that brother a prayer this week, praying for you. He's a back cracker. That dude needs all the prayer he can get. I'm going to see him tomorrow. But anyhow, just, and not just him, but other, like, make it a point when you see somebody you don't know, go to him and just go, man, we're glad you're here. Want you here. If there's anything we can do to serve and encourage you, pray for you, just let you know I'm available for that. I'm available for that. All right, I hope I helped y'all a little bit. Yeah, you know, I ain't gonna share what area. It's not a serious area, but I have an area where the devil is just dropping the hammer on me, it seems like. And honestly, the other evening it happened, and I was like, I quoted that scripture. I'm gonna humble myself under your mighty hand, but my day's coming. In due time, my day's coming. God's gonna exalt me in this. And so, that's kind of what got me studying on that, and there y'all have it. All right, Miss Cindy, y'all want to stand? We'll get out of here. Who wants to pray and close us? Cindy, won't you close us in prayer?